We're continuing the series that we have that we're going through in the book of Acts. Today we're going to wrap up chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 8 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there to Acts chapter 6. Begin at verse 8, and we'll get to it in a couple moments. And what we'll be talking about today is how to deal with false accusations. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? You know, you didn't do it, and yet someone accuses you of that. Now, I often get accused by Lenny of doing things. Most of the time, it's for good reason, because I do that. But there are times where she will accuse me of something that I didn't actually do and stuff like that. And that's more on a fun note, on a lighthearted note, if you will. But how does it make you feel when somebody accuses you of doing something that you didn't do? Well, most people, they get indignant. They get upset when they're accused of something that they didn't do. It's difficult to deal with when you are misunderstood or when you are misjudged. That's what we find in our scripture this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through Acts chapter 6. We are continuing to talk about Stephen, or Stephen, however you want to say that in the Bible. At verse 8 of Acts chapter 6, it reads like this. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some of the men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. You see, all that Stephen wanted to do was to help people. He was living in obedience to Jesus, and he was sharing the good news of God's forgiveness with everyone that he possibly could. Unfortunately, he was falsely accused, just like Jesus was. So how should we deal with false accusations? Now, I understand that different situations will call for different reactions, but I believe that we can find some principles that can help to guide us as we look more closely at our scripture this morning. The main point that I want you to get from our message is that with God's help, we can respond appropriately to those who treat us badly. So let's look at some of these principles that will help us to deal with false accusations. And the very first one is that we need to live a life of integrity. Now, we've already read and spoken a little bit about Stephen's character. The general requirement for one of the seven men that was chosen back in verse 3 was that they were known to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. So Stephen, he fit that bill, he fit that criteria. Now he's also singled out as being full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 actually says that he was full of grace and power. Now I think it would be safe to say that Stephen was a man of integrity. He had a solid character based on his relationship with Jesus Christ. Stephen, he could humbly and yet boldly answer his accusers along with the entire Sanhedrin as he stood before them, because he had nothing to be ashamed of. If the song had been written back then, he could have sung, "It is well with my soul," and he would have been telling the truth. Now, perhaps Paul had someone like Stephen in mind when he wrote about the qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. At verse 8, Paul writes and he says, "Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Now, it is very likely that Paul, or his Hebrew name, Saul, as he would be known at this point in time, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And as Stephen was standing there before them, it's very likely that Saul was there in the midst. In Acts chapter 8, which we'll get to in a few weeks, Luke actually does say that Paul was there giving his approval at Stephen's death. As Luke is writing his book of Acts and doing his research, he most likely interviewed Paul and spoke to him. He got Paul's version of how things happened. And if so, then Paul may have related his story about Stephen's face as it was glowing like an angel. And whether he's using an imaginary term to describe his character, or whether Stephen's face was literally glowing, physically glowing, we don't really know for sure. But we do know, and we can be sure, that Stephen was a man of integrity. He was not guilty of these things that they were accusing him of. Peter writes about suffering for doing wrong, and it shows that it's not noble for us to humbly take this punishment that we deserve. In 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 20, he says, "But how is it to your credit if you deserve a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." See, Stephen, he suffered for doing good, and he was falsely accused. How then can we have integrity? Well, integrity indicates wholeness. If you have committed your entire heart, your whole life to Jesus Christ, then you are, in a way, you're all in. You aren't partially faithful or partially honest or partially saved. Integrity begins with a right relationship with Jesus Christ, because without him, we can never be whole. Without Jesus Christ, we will miss what we are created for, and that is a loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. See, when we are falsely accused about something, a life testimony of integrity and honesty and faithfulness is the very best witness for our case. If the accusation is out of character with your life and what people know about you, your reputation, then the absurdity of that accusation will be evident to all those people who know you. However, if it seems like something that you would possibly do, or maybe it could fit in there, then maybe your life testimony needs an overhaul. So let's ask God to help us be people of integrity. Now, in addition with this integrity, a life of integrity, let's look at the second principle that goes along with that, and that is to be faithful to keep on doing what it is that God has called you to do. You see, Stephen, he wasn't out trying to be somebody that he was not meant to be. He had a very clear sense of God's calling on his life, and he was faithfully carrying it out to the very best of his ability. Apparently, he was a man of the Word. You know, God's Word, the Bible? Because when these other Jews tried to argue against him, verse 10 tells us that they could not stand up against his wisdom, the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Now, we should all be people of the Word. We should spend time in God's Word, studying it, memorizing it, learning it. Now, I know that there are some of you who are drawn to get into this real deep study of God's Word. Years ago, we had a group that would meet, and I just like to call them the think tank. They would sit around, and they would discuss all kinds of real deep theological issues. If that's what your calling is, then keep on doing it. Keep studying it, and keep learning Scripture. And then you can share some of that that you glean with the rest of us. Now, you may not be called to be a preacher, but you can definitely share your insights, the things that you learn. And you know, Scripture tells us as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Doesn't matter how much you study or how little you study. We all can glean things and learn things from each other. God has given each one of us gifts. And we must be faithful to use those gifts and to develop those gifts, even in the face of opposition. Now, it's very possible that Stephen could have backed off. You know, he could have said, you know what? These guys, they have studied a lot more than I have. They know more than I do. Besides, they have a habit of killing people who oppose them. Look at what they did to Jesus. So I guess I just better back off and lay low for a while. Maybe find another opportunity. But he didn't do that. It is scary. That response kind of actually makes sense, just to back off and keep quiet for a while. Now, don't get me wrong. If I were being threatened into denying Jesus Christ or my faith in Jesus, I wouldn't budge. I would still say that I follow Jesus Christ, that at least I would like to think that I would do that I would stand firm. Most of the time, we never know unless we're faced with that situation. However, as we will see in a couple weeks in Stephen's sermon, he gave it to these religious leaders. He gave it to the Sanhedrin with both barrels. He didn't pull any punches. He just laid it out there. He didn't back down at all. After studying the passage, I don't think he was driven by arrogance or a death wish. I really believe that he was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was a man who was full of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit used him to get the truth across to these leaders of Israel, the religious leaders, even if most of them rejected him and rejected the message. Stephen was faithful to God. And he was faithful to do what it is that God had called him to do. See, God wants us to do whatever it takes to get the good news out there, to actively use the gifts that he has so graciously given to us. Now, we touched on what helped Stephen to respond appropriately to opposition and error. And it's found in verse 10. And that gets us to our third principle, which is that we need to stay filled with wisdom and with the power of the Spirit. Verse 10 says that they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Now, Stephen's situation is not necessarily the model that we should use to follow in every situation. It could be different in different times. There are situations where God may tell us that we need to be quiet. We need to back down for a while. Sometimes God may want us to actually do things differently than they've ever been done before. We don't know. And that is why we so desperately need to be filled with his wisdom and with the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, we touched on wisdom a few weeks ago. You know, James, in his book, he wrote in James chapter 1 of verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you find yourself lacking in wisdom, read the book of Proverbs. If you read one chapter a day, you can finish the book in a month. The book of James is a good one to work on as well. A lot of practical advice in there. So ask God for wisdom. Read his word. I would also add that you could seek the counsel of other godly Christians. Find a Christian who is more mature than you or stronger or older than you and ask them for their counsel. Ask them for some guidance. Give you some words of wisdom. So how do we stay filled with the power of the Spirit? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples that they would receive power after the Holy Spirit had come upon them and that they would be his witnesses. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on them and they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues and they performed many miracles. And from then on, we find them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Spirit. They're working miracles and they're teaching and they're preaching. And they're helping to lead the church into greater growth as it continued to grow and to spread. Being filled with wisdom, the power of the Spirit in the first century church, it wasn't available to just them. That same power, that same Holy Spirit is available to us today, here, now. However, it does help us to get through so we can move on to do what it is that the Lord wants us to do and has called us to do by His power. See, the power of the Holy Spirit was not only available to the first century church. The Holy Spirit will fill all who seek and all who ask for Him. He will give us the power that we need to live and to do what it is that we were meant to do. Luke wrote in his book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Have you been asking the Father for more of His Holy Spirit to fill you with His Spirit? See, He wants to do this for you. It clearly tells us that. See, as much as we, as humans, we like to give gifts to each other, our Heavenly Father wants to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit even more than that. That is His desire. So ask Him and then receive what it is that He gives you. Now, as we go through life and we encounter this opposition or these false accusations, there's another principle that we can apply to our lives, and that is that we need to entrust our future with the one who holds it. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And as we've already observed from Stephen, and he did not back down in order to save his own skin, and he knew that God was in control of his future. And so he purposed to do all that he could to share the gospel, leaving his fate in God's hands. Now, if you're familiar with the story, if you know much about the story, then you know that Stephen does not come out of it alive. In fact, he becomes the very first Christian martyr that we find in the book of Acts. Now, some people would go and say that God let him down. He had placed his life in God's hand. He was doing what it is that God wanted him to do. And yet he was killed. What's that all about? Well, there are probably many explanations as to why things like that happen. But here's one perspective that sometimes we forget. And that is that we are at war. And when we're at war, there are going to be casualties. A good soldier knows that there is more at stake than his own personal safety. Sometimes soldiers will be called to put their lives on the line, to die in battle. Now, I suppose that it's easier for us to swallow and to accept here in the United States of America where we can worship freely. But you know that there are still Christians all around the world today who are persecuted and even killed for their faith, for believing in Jesus Christ. Now, we may never be called on to die physically for Jesus Christ. But even so, we need to live our lives in a way that we are trusting in God for our future. Our future is in His hands. See, our responsibility is to do the will of God the very best that we know how. To let the chips fall where they may. Jesus promised His disciples that He would be with them always. And that promise is ours. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, He Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, the Apostle Paul, he knew that death was not the final answer. He wrote these words in Romans chapter 8. He said, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's presence, His love, it will be with us always, regardless of what the future holds. And finally, God's help, God's love will help us to do one very important thing. And that is the fifth principle, and that is that we need to be willing to forgive those who wrong us. As we're going to read and we get to the end of chapter 7, Stephen is being stoned to death and they're throwing these rocks at him. However, before he dies, he says these words. He says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Does that sound vaguely familiar to any of you? Jesus said in Luke chapter 23, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." It probably doesn't need a whole lot of explaining, kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? When people accuse us falsely, whether through gossip or even in a court of law, we need to somehow be willing to work through it, to offer complete forgiveness. I don't know if any of you have been following or seen the story of the lady officer. I believe it was in Detroit, back east a little bit. And she entered the wrong apartment after a hard shift at work and found somebody in what she believed was her apartment, and she shot the young black man and killed him. She's going to serve 10 years in prison for that. But at the end of the trial, the sentencing part, the young man, his younger brother, got up on stage or up on the seat. He told the lady that he forgave her, that's exactly what his brother would want him to do. Told her that she needed Jesus Christ and she needed to find him. He actually asked the judge if he could have permission to hug the police officer. That is total forgiveness. That is hard. Whenever anyone commits any offense against us, we need to somehow be willing to forgive them completely. See, we don't find Stephen calling down a curse upon those who had accused him falsely or against those who are standing there throwing these stones at him. Could he have called on God to come and to zap those people? Yeah, he very possibly could have. He had worked many other miracles by the power of God. And instead, he chose to do what it is that Jesus had done with many of the exact same bunch of people who had sentenced Jesus to death. And he chose to forgive them. Maybe you have had trouble forgiving someone for something that they have done to you in the past. Maybe it's still going on. You're right in the midst of it. You don't really feel like forgiving them. Let me share something with you. Your lack of forgiveness probably doesn't affect them very much at all, but it will destroy you. If you allow that bitterness to drive you, you won't enjoy the ride or the destination. Bitterness and unforgiveness, it will eat away at your spirit, and it will eat away, and it will eat away until there is nothing but a shell of what you were. I want to encourage you with this. You are not your own. God will help you to forgive. He does expect you to be willing. And if you are not willing, then he wants you to be willing to be made willing. In other words, you may not feel like forgiving someone for the hurt and the disappointment that they have caused to you. But God wants to hear you say, "Please help me to forgive. In myself, I don't really want to. I don't know that I can forgive them. But would you please help me? I want to obey you. I want to please you." As we wrap it up this morning, there are times where we are going to face people and they hurt us and they mistreat us. They misunderstand us. They falsely accuse us. And how should we respond? Live a life with integrity. Be faithful to keep on doing what it is that God has called you to do. Ask God to give you wisdom and to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Entrust your future with the one who holds it. Because nobody can lay a hand on you without God already knowing it. And finally, forgive those who hurt you. Maybe God's been talking to you about one of these areas this morning. You're feeling like you need His help with something. You need God to help you. Would you submit yourself to Him? He has forgiven us. would we be willing to forgive others?